thanks. Good morning, everyone. We're glad to be back again. And some of you have not met us before, Hazel and I. And what did Tom say, the 400th time? It's a slight exaggeration, but not far off, I should think. But it's good to have friends to your church in that sense, that not just visiting preachers, but those who are friends of the church. And I think that's what we've been. And in a little way, maybe a father to the church, in a little way. You know what I mean? That helping. I've been sitting in the meeting here with a vision in my heart. And perhaps it's best that I describe it to you first, and then I will come into the scriptures. And it's probably best if I just do it by pointing to this here, because it's a little unusual. In what's in my mind is a kind of a blank sheet of paper, white. So this will do. And to the left is a very large, without an edge, just a very large spot. And coming from this very large spot, there are four smaller spots, and these have a periphery. These have they're like a dot, but they have an outline around them. And there are four of them. And from this very large spot that has no periphery, there's a line that is coming, and it is moving toward each of those four dots. So there's one line to reach that one, another line to reach that one, you with me? And another one to reach that one, and another one to reach that one. And each of those lines has an arrow on it. You may have seen a diagram like this. And it has an arrow. And the direction is from this, what is obviously a source. There is that which is proceeding to each of those separate four dots. And then I can see further along in the middle, these dots have somehow, the same dots, but they have moved somewhat apart. And yet the same source, there's a line that is running right through, still to each of them. But they are a little bit distant one from the other. This is what came to me in the meeting. And then in the vision I can see, so that's in the middle, and I can see that the same stream, the same line is running through them from the original source. And as it's running, I can see them drawing closer together again. The four dots, instead of staying apart and distanced, because they are feeding still from this same source, as they proceed, they're coming to a unity again. They're coming to a oneness again. They're coming to a connection again. Still separate, appropriately, and yet, are you understanding? Are you all getting that picture? From the source. And I want to say this to you, I could have brought this out in the meeting earlier, but I thought I would just share it now. You know, if you are really drinking at the fountainhead of the life of the Lord Jesus, you are receiving the same life from him, but you are distinct. You are distinct. Each one of you is distinct. Each one of you men is distinct. Women, you're distinct. You are separate. And yet, as you continue to receive from him, you may pass through a time where, as you live, you seem to be drawing a little bit apart. But if you continue to receive life from the source, you will draw together again. That's what I saw in the course of the meeting. If you continue to receive from that source, from that point of origin, you will draw in closer together again. But remember, you'll still be individuals. You know, an individual dot, if you like to put it that way. But, hallelujah. And that's what I'll share first. It may be helpful to someone. It may be prophetic. It may be for you. It may be warning for some of you not to glory in your distance from others. But recognize that if you keep feeding and on the original source, you will find yourself drawing closer together to all those who are feeding from that same fountainhead. Amen. Not distanced, but hallelujah. This is why we need to make sure that we are receiving and living from Christ the fountain. From God the fountain, who has no periphery, who has no edge. Amen. All right, I'm going to read to you, and I'd like you to follow, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And a few verses from here. I want to begin in verse 1, book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1. We'll read down to the end of verse 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be laid low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, when the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Your version might say breath, but it's the same word in the original language. So it is appropriate to translate it Spirit. The grass, verse 8, withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then at the end of the chapter, it says this. Have you not known, verse 28, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall change their strength. That's an appropriate translation for the original. They shall change the source of their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those of you who like alliteration, I want to say a few words about five words that begin in this reading with the letter W. All right? Wilderness, verse 3. Wilderness. Verse 7 and 8, wither. You all got that? Verse 8 again, word. The word of the Lord. And then coming down to the end of the chapter, verse 31, wait. And then in the last verse of the chapter 31, walk. Walk. Hallelujah. Wilderness, whither? What was the next one? Word, wait, walk. Now go over into the place in the New Testament from which these verses are, or among the places where these verses are quoted. Go into the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, first letter of Peter. And after we've looked there, you can go back to chapter 40 of Isaiah. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that's preached to you. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you noticed the way that there is a tone to the verses in Isaiah and there's a tone to the verses here. Just put your eye down, because I'm going to take the words a little backwards. I'm going to speak a little bit about walk first. Walk. Walk suggests movement. Walk suggests time. Walk suggests that you are shifting from one place to another. Walk suggests, if I turn it another way, the thought in the Peter section of growth. You notice he talks about being a baby. A newborn baby. Spiritually. He talks about growing up. You get this sense of movement in this sense, that in your walk you've got to grow up as a man and a woman, as a young person, in God's ways. You've got to grow up. And we're not now talking about the decades of your life here. Some of us are well on in our 60s. It's 2 years since you last saw Hazel. She will be 70 if it's another 2 years before she comes again. That's not she won't mind at all. She's the best looking sort of almost 68-year-old you could wish to see. But anyway, I know in her heart she's no longer a newborn babe in the spirit. I know that having lived with her for 41 years, she has passed through all manner of things that wither the soul and wither the glory of man. And as the Spirit of the Lord blows upon your life, if you're going to make progress, you're going to find that your glories are going to wither. And the things that you've gloried in are going to wither. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Because you have to understand, you are a work in progress. You are someone walking. You are making distance. You are progressing. You may be progressing backwards, because you can never just stand still. That is a spiritual fact. If you don't exercise that body of yours, you're declining in your physical health. If you are a couch potato sitting there, then your energies, you know, you're not standing still. I'm right, aren't I? You've got to eat right. You've got to exercise right. Amen. I can remember in earlier days the pleasure that I had. It comes back to my mind of going, playing, or attempting to play one-on-one with Kevin. In my visits, he'd always take me out someplace. I remember us going to is it Green Lake? Is there a place called Green Lake? And we went to a bus, and I beat him. Only because I had a three-pointer, and he didn't. But I think it's the one time in my life, you know. But do you know, I can't do it now. Things change. You understand what I'm saying? Physical strength, the grass, the Lord blows upon us physically, and we weaken. You can't stand still. You're either going forward, you're walking. You're walking. You're walking through your days. This church is walking. You can't stay like you were. You're walking. The important thing is that you know the ways of God as you walk. So that in an assembly of God's people, you go to it. I look at you, and there are people that I look upon. I think of where we were in Alabama 2 weeks ago. We did a conference in a place called Lake Sumatunga. And after the 4 or 5 days with the people there, I was able to say to virtually everyone, we saw you last year. We saw you a year ago. And every one of you, we see a change. You're walking on. You're walking on. I said to them, I couldn't have said that to you last year. But I can say it to you this year, you're walking on. We see the changes. We see God's grace at work in you. Amen. Amen. I wonder if I can say that about you. But more to the point, does God see it? Does God see she's walking on, he's walking on? Amen. He's changing his strength from reliance upon the arms of his own natural power, and he's moving into the strength that the Lord gives. Walk. No one's static. And that's a challenging word for every young man here. The nation walks on. the United States walks on. It walks on. Forget about a Democrat or Republican. That's not the main thing. The nation is walking on to the time when the Spirit of the Lord shall blow upon it and it shall be no more. The United States, as you know it, shall be no more. As one of the wealthiest countries in the world, it shall be no more. It's walking on. I could say the same for the glorious British Empire, upon which, if you looked at a map 100 years ago, there was no place that was not pink in colour on those ancient maps. And they used to say that there was no place in the world where the sun did not set upon and rise upon a portion of the British Empire. Now it is a shadow, because the Lord, by his Spirit, hath blown upon it, and its pomp and power and its greatness. And behold, as it walks on, it weakens with a little bit of a rallying of its strength when it has a man in power or a prime minister and government that has some sense of moral rectitude. Rarely do you find such men. And it is true of this world, it is running down. For the Lord is blowing upon it, and one day he shall return to it, and it shall be burned up, and out of its ashes he shall create a new one. And there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Get it right. Some of you young ones who are enjoying the flush of youth and the excitement of hormones in your veins, you must remember that you're walking through a period of your life that may be a downright waste. And there's nothing retained of it. Remember, second word, as you walk, the word of the Lord is that which endures forever. Your strength doesn't, this earth does not, this place in which we live is not as it shall be. Amen. Behold, as you walk on through, you must know that you are receiving and living by that word that endures forever. There was a nation, I notice she's not here, Hildegard was raised, some of you know Hildegard Komplin. And you will know that she met her husband, Donald, who's gone to be with Jesus now. And what a dear man he was. And we should revere the memory of those who've gone before and honor them. And hallelujah for Donald. And you know that Hildegard was raised in a country. And as a little girl, tiny, it's true, she was raised in a country where they followed the word of a man who wrote a book called Mein Kampf. And as they built their lives upon the word of that man, do you know that I used to preach in Germany quite a lot? And one of the men in whose home I stayed, he's gone to be with the Lord too, he told me that he was one of the last boys, 14 and a half years old, who had a rifle in his hand in Berlin trying to protect Hitler. He was a member of the Hitler Youth, 14 and a half years old. And he told me how it absolutely devastated him, because his life was shattered to pieces, because all that he'd hoped in the word of Hitler, that he'd adored and trusted from a little lad, so that he joined Hitler Youth and then fought to protect. It was all gone. For, beloved, you must understand that you must live by the word that endures forever. And the word of Hitler did not, Mein Kampf did not, Nazism did not, National Socialism, any more than the democratic principles of a country that says that it is the best government form in the world, and so on, and all the pride that that means, democracy, the word of democracy does not endure. You think of your land now, at odds with one another, everyone pursuing their own happiness, even if it means they tread on their neighbour. The word of man perishes. The word of Hitler, or you could talk about the word of Pol Pot in Cambodia, or the word of Mao Zedong, or the word of Richard Dawkins, who adores and worships pop scientism, or Stephen Hawking. And these things, the word of men, they change it by the year. Some other, even to these scientists, some new thing comes. And here's the church, if it's not careful, living by the word that endureth not. Moulded and shaped by the world in which it lives. Shaped so that church becomes church American style. Or British style, or Chinese style. You've got to hear the word that endureth forever. Of that word you will be born, and you will receive a life that perishes not. And as you walk, make sure you are living, you families, that you are living by that word that endureth forever, that needs no improvement. It comes from the heart of God. He changes not, therefore do his counsels need no adjustment. He has no new knowledge to adjust the things he said. Like my dear brother Jake here, I was seeking his advice. And when I was last here about these electronic books, you know, and he said to me, as far as I know at this point, he said, the best one is a Sony 650 something or other. You see, and he said that there is the Kindle, and there is the iPad, but as far as I, looking at things in all honesty, could say, it is this Sony. So I diligently listened to him, taking his advice, and I looked, and I compared, and I thought, and I wondered, and I even stupidly, you might think, actually prayed that the Lord would direct my little pea brain to make the right choice. And I settled on the latest generation Kindle, which I managed to get 2 months old, second hand, through eBay. So that saved a bit. I got it. And then I talked to Jake the other day, and I said, what are you thinking? I took your advice to heart. And he said, well, I've changed my view. He said, with the latest generation Kindle that now does PDFs, then I decided to switch. So I said, well, I've hit it right then, because it's exactly what I've got. But you see, with the developments of technology, he changed his word. Now, there was nothing wrong in doing that. You understand me? But as for God, his word changes not. It needs no, it comes out of his wealth of knowledge and glorious being. That's great, isn't it? And you must learn to be born again of that word, and you will grow by that word, so that your little 1 Peter scripture, does it say something about verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Tell me, how do you primarily taste the Lord? How do you taste the Lord? I mean, I've read Mein Kampf, I've read Hitler, I've read a bit of Mao Zedong, I've read even some of Mr. Marx and Engels in my lifetime. I've read even the Quran. I had to read it many years ago. And it didn't taste good. good. These words did not taste good. But the word of the Lord has got a wondrous taste. And you've got to keep. I'm not talking about simply Bible, you understand me? Do you understand that the word of the Lord comes to you in more ways than one? It's not simply the scripture, though that is the primary source. Have a good read of the word of God in the creation. Have a read of the word of God next time you see the sunrise and listen to what God's saying to you. The next time, though the spring is late and the sowing is late and it's been tough for you farmers this year, you shall receive a crop. For he has promised, and let the creation as you ride your combines and reap, though it may not be the richest crop you'd hope for, remember you are feeding on the word of God, and let the taste of God's faithfulness come to you. For he said, seed time and harvest shall never fail. Amen. Learn to do this. Learn to eat the word, to taste the goodness of God. Learn to taste the goodness of God. I'm not sure of the wisdom at all. I don't believe it was heavenly wisdom that inspired Mr. Obama to initiate that strike on Osama bin Laden. Of course, I know a little bit on the inside track because we travel in Muslim countries. I know how it incites them to fight back. I would not be surprised if there's going to be quite a devastating attack on the United States and the United Kingdom this year. I would not be surprised. Serious to think about those sorts of things, isn't it? Very serious to think about it. But when you look at those things, you can taste the goodness of God. For even if there is an attack, you will not just trace devastation, you will trace mercy. In every, the mercies of the Lord are in the processes of history. For those who have eyes to see, you can read the word of God in your own history. How many of you have got sick seriously? There may be even someone here now who's sick, and yet the Lord set bounds around it. And there was mercy. You know what I'm getting at? You will discover that in every event of your life, though you may accord some of it to be judgment, I have no doubt in my mind, for instance, that September the 11th, 2001, was a warning action that the Lord allows to say judgment. But I have no doubt at all that the mercies of the Lord were counteracting the malice of men and devils so that the boundaries were set about it. You see, the taste of the Lord is good. It is good. Do you know the Lord has judged me? The Lord has judged me. The Lord has dealt blows to me. And I want to say this, that I tasted his goodness in judging me. In not allowing me to go my own way. In preventing me and sometimes rebuking me sorely. You know, I taste the Lord in the affairs in our family. You understand what we're talking about? Oh, hallelujah. Taste that the Lord is good. Live by the enduring word, the counsels that never change. Hallelujah. Now, let me say a few words about this strange, back in chapter 40 of Isaiah, how it begins with comfort. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak. You know, of course, all these words had a historical background. Isaiah was prophesying at a time when the nation was in a slow decline. The northern kingdom had not collapsed yet. It was going to quite shortly. Jerusalem was not going to collapse, and the kingdom as they knew it was not going to collapse for over 100 years. And yet, into this situation, the Lord says, comfort ye my people. And Isaiah did. Then what shall I cry? What shall I say in order to comfort? And if you look carefully, it seems strange that we should receive comfort by a word like wilderness. Wilderness. And it seems strange, doesn't it? Because he says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, you know that wilderness has a long, great history in the Bible. Can you tell me when the first wilderness experience happened? I'll tell you. Wilderness has to do with that which is wild, that which is fearful, that which is barren, that which is dried up, that which is got that, it's not like a garden. Now, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, immediately wilderness began to grow in their hearts. After we know not how long, the Lord had to put them out into exile and put boundaries around them. All right, you understand me? And out they went, longing for the garden. God didn't allow them back into the paradise, though man has been busy trying to create one ever since for himself. But out they went, and if they wanted to find God and worship God, they had to come back to the edge of the garden. And where there was the sword and the flaming things and the wondrous creatures, and there they offered their sacrifices. But out they went into the wilderness. Out they went into exile. It had begun in their hearts. Now this is where comfort begins. When you begin to hear a voice that's crying in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness of your heart, the wilderness of my heart. You know, where we went wild, and there were wild beasts there, and there was barrenness of soul there. Blessed are they who've quit trying to create their own paradise, and will allow the voice of the Lord to sound in the wilderness. Strange comfort. Strange comfort. Of course, this became embodied, didn't it, in Israel, in the days of Jesus. But before Jesus came, there was this man named John the Baptist. And there, where did he preach? In the wilderness. And where did people find comfort? In the wilderness. And where did they have to come? To the wilderness. They had to make their way across the Jordan River. They had to not only make their way across it, but allow him to immerse them in it. As a baptism, they had to go out into the wilderness. Shall I put it this way? The wilderness is the place where all the natural plantings dry up. Where all the things on which you've trusted, they fail. It is the place that if you planted, whatever you planted, it would not live there. You know, we had to irrigate when we used to live in Australia. We had things that were, what were they called, dear? I've forgotten, that used to spring up. Anyway, sprinklers, yeah. Reticulation is what we called it. We had a system in the yard and it watered everything. Nothing grew without it. You see. Wilderness. And isn't it an amazing thing? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This is how he comforts us. Because God works in the wilderness. Someone prayed earlier about the man in the tombs who had demons. And there he was among the tombs across the lake in the wilderness, in the dry places. And there Jesus came. Isn't it marvelous? Across the lake he came. Hallelujah. And the man had enough compass mentis in the... Because that's what happens when Jesus draws near to you. It doesn't matter what madness is that you have had in your heart. If Jesus draws near, with him comes that momentary capacity to you where you are to intelligently understand that he is talking to you with all his grace and all his possibilities and all his power. That's what happened to the man down. He went on his knees and in the wilderness he found comfort. It's great, isn't it? You see, this is how God speaks to us. And I know that in some small way, or to you, it may have been a large way, or maybe it's yet to come, where you've been led to the end of everything you've tried to grow yourself. You know what I mean? The beauty of man, you see, because I can't talk about this. In the wilderness, this says, every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be exalted. And then, you know, the great leveler. You know what I'm getting at? The great leveler. Life is a great leveler. I mean, I don't know if you watch American Idol. What a load of garbage. Or the British equivalent, which is Britain's Got Talent, which it has. Probably you will know, and this will date me, of course. One of the men, the singers with almost among the best breath control of any singer of the last 80 years, was a baritone whose name was Francis Albert Sinatra. Now, you may not know, but I happen to come from a musical background. And he had among the best breath control of any singer for many years. Where is he now? You know, all of that mountain was brought low. I wonder if anyone ever heard him sing at the end of his life. He could hardly put things together. I'm saying, in the wilderness, you know, the high things are brought low. And it's very wonderful if I agree with this. And the low things are made high. And all of this is to make a way for our God. You see, it may seem very strange to you, but one of the vital works of God's Spirit is to wither. That's the fourth word. To wither. How do you spell wither? Now, there are two English words for wither. One of them says wither, W-H-I-T-H-E-R, which means where are you going? Wither. But this word is the word W-I-T-H-E-R. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely, the people is grass. Now, let me say something to you about the initial context of this verse. Do you know, when the people listening to Isaiah prophesying, when they were listening, they were conscious of mighty forces to left and right. These were great mountains. One of them was called Babylon, on the rise. Another was called Assyria. In fact, that was the mightiest force in the world, Assyria. With all its glory, Nineveh was its capital, and it was mighty. And then down to their south and their west was another mighty empire with glorious pyramids and incredible statues called sphinxes in our language. It was a mighty place, and It was a great mountain, and the Lord says, don't be anxious. The Lord blows upon these things by his Spirit. Assyria will be no more. And even as you see the rising Babylon, fear not the rising Babylon. He's going to prophesy a little bit later on, and before the man was born, he's going to say some beautiful things. The Bible is an incredible book. Can you tell me, you know, because everything takes on practicality. I mean, God doesn't just breathe words out, they actually happen. And the fact of the matter is, as Assyria collapsed, have you heard of someone called Sennacherib? He collapsed. You see, and then that empire faded away, and Egypt proved to be inadequate, and Babylon rose, and it was an incredible empire. And it came to the doors of Jerusalem about 120 years later and tore the place apart and destroyed. Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. Babylon was so great. Fear not, Babylon. Don't worry about Babylon. Feed on the word of the Lord in the midst of things. For Babylon shall be made low, for the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it and withers all the strength of man. I mean, I think of this. I mean, you may think that I'm being unkind. I'm not at all. You know, did you see the royal wedding? Now, we were in Alabama, so all the power was down where we were, so we didn't see it, but we caught a little bit of a rerun for a quarter of an hour. Wasn't it glorious? Wasn't it nice? I mean, there's a sense to it in which it's unreal, in another sense it's real. I mean, you have to thank the Lord for his mercies, that something of his word comes through in these things, and you have to deplore the fact that there is that which you know is ingenious, you know, not true. You have to acknowledge that we live right in the midst of that. But you know the glory of these kingdoms, and you must understand, can anybody tell me about beautiful Babylon? Can anyone here tell me one of the great wonders of the world in those days? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Incredible, there's nothing like it. And Isaiah is prophesying and says, it's all right, Israel. That empire with all its glory. And not only that, God actually says, do you know who'll do it? There's a man who's going to go in there and he's going to make the rivers to dry up. It's actually prophesied here. 180 years before it happened, he'll make the rivers. Do you know how Babylon fell? Well, you all know, because in the book of Daniel, there was this incredible King Belshazzar. And he was having a big feast, and he was even using the holy vessels from Jerusalem. And while they were feasting, and he called Daniel in, the old man came in like this with white hair. He was really old by this time. And he read the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsinoah, weighed in the balance and found wanting, Belshazzar. And as that was being read, the very moment, there was a certain man named Cyrus, who dried up the river that fed the water into Jerusalem, into Babylon, that seemed an impregnable place. And the soldiers were creeping in at that very moment. Thou art found in the balance and found wanting. Isn't it marvelous? The Bible. The timings of God. It's incredible. And so Babylon collapsed. And then amazingly, do you know what Cyrus said? He said, you Jews who've been in captivity for the last 70 years, the way's open. Now go back. Now go and rebuild. Isn't it marvelous? This is God. You know, this is the Lord. This is who he is. Master of the nations. And all the glory of man. And you say, well, listen, what's this relevant to me? Well, look at your nation. Look at your nation. Look at China. Rising power. China is formidable. You should be petrified if you go to China. You would be shocked as you see them like ants. masses of people. It is incredible. You have no chance. Europe has no chance against the formidable. But the glory of man is like the grass, and in due time the Lord shall blow upon it. That's the thing. But those who live by the word of the Lord shall endure forever. And you say, well, what about me? In my little life, yeah, same principle. Bernard, as my spirit moves upon you, I will blow upon you. It's part of the withering work of my spirit. Part of the withering work of my spirit. So I don't want to. I mean, after all. I mean, I've just mentioned American Idol. You know, actually, you just pray, Lord, please wither it up quick. This is ghastly. Well, I mean, it's true. I mean, there are elements about it. It's grieving. You know, and all of the gushings of Jennifer Lopez and all the rest of it, you know, and so on. You know, I mean, this is where it actually gets right down there. Did you see Elizabeth Taylor, pictures of her at the end of her life? Withered. Broken. She said she'd done some good. Yeah, we're not debating that. But it's the same for you. There are things in which you've put your hope. I pity and long for young people today. They go to college and they'll end up and they get their degree, and some of them are working in Starbucks. What hopes? Many hopes. Many hopes for young people if they will receive the word of the Lord. They're receiving the privilege of the withering work of the Spirit earlier than some of you who are 55 years old and have found there's nothing really very bright out there. What a pessimistic word. But on the walk, you'll find the withering. But it's comfort. The Lord says, comfort my people. The Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Amen. What word have I not spoken about yet? So I've mentioned a little bit on the word. I've mentioned a little bit on walk. I've mentioned a little bit about wilderness. I've mentioned a little bit about the withering. Wait on the Lord. Now, you understand that this is not laziness. Wait on the Lord means an active... Do you know one of the best pictures of waiting on the Lord is now, I never ran fast distances. I was a long-distance runner. I love cross countries. Never less than 5 miles. I liked 5 miles. That was my favorite. And, of course, you don't get down in the blocks to do them, do you? All right, you're not down here. You're sort of just here, ready for the gun or the tape to move, whatever it might be. And then you're off. And you're all ready. And you've been moving around, getting everything loose. You know, so you know you're absolutely ready. And then you're just there waiting. And then, of course, you don't run like a lunatic in a 5 mile. But you get into your rhythm and all the rest. But, oh man, that's a really good picture for wait on the Lord. Get ready. Limber up. Stretch. Do your stretches. So that you're toned for the Lord. And you're ready. Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be looking to the Lord. Be looking ahead. Be ready to go. Amen. And this is a way of life. You know that waiting on the Lord is a condition of heart into which God brings those. So I'm not waiting on Obama. I'm not waiting on the next, you know, next year's elections. You know, I'm not waiting on what's going to happen in Britain with its coalition government and what's going to happen with that cracked guy named, you know, this and that and the other. And we're not waiting on the Lord for the conspiracy theory. And we're not waiting on the Lord for what's going to happen with Netanyahu. We're not waiting on the Lord, you know, because Obama has been sort of sympathetic to the Palestinians. We're not sort of waiting on the Lord sort of so that our first look is to what's happening around about. All these things are important, beloved. All these things have a relevance to you. They have a relevance to your nation. They have a relevance to judgment. They have a relevance to the British nation and the European people. They all have a relevance. They have a relevance to Africa. But you must understand, and I must understand, that to wait on the Lord is not to wait on the passage of history. It is to wait upon Him who is the master of history, who is working out His counsels that are bringing that to your personal living. To wait on the Lord does not mean to say, oh, it'll all change when I get to college. It'll all change when I can get out of home. My mother drives me crazy. You know, well, this is how people are, and they wait on the change of circumstances as though that's going to cure everything. To wait on the Lord is to be looking unto Him. And as you wait upon Him, He tells you your change, your strength, your source of living will alter. And your consciousness, it's wonderful to increasingly live a life actively waiting, watching, walking, amen, accepting the withering, prepare to be carried out into the wilderness so that all of the things wherein you have trusted. Ever so easy for Bernard to preach this on Sunday morning, 22nd or whatever it is, of May. It's very easy to preach. It's another thing. And I know that part of the thing that God is saying to you, for some of you, what I'm saying this morning is explaining a little bit what's been happening to you. It's explaining that it's been all right, but then you deep in your heart know it's been all right. Because although it was terrible to walk through the mists and go into the wilderness and experience the blowings of God upon your soul, beloved, you're blessed. You're seeing some, you know, you're being founded, you're changing your strength, your eyes are looking up to Him. To others, I am informing you and opening up something to you that is kind of prophetic. It happens to everyone. It happens, and some of us can fight it, and we don't want the things that have been mountains in our lives to be brought down, and we don't want things to be elevated that have been down there in valleys. We don't want to change. We don't want to walk. Oh, hallelujah. Change your strength. Those that wait on the Lord shall change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You've probably read all sorts of books about eagles. You know how the old eagle comes to a stage. You know, some of you folks who are older, God save you from being put out to grass. You know, there's something in our youthistic world that wants to put everybody over 50 out to grass. Listen, over 50s, you're coming into what could be the best years of your life. But you mustn't be like the old eagle that used to fly and your beak gets all sort of calcified. This actually happens to eagles. They reach a point in their longevity. You know, they last a long while, eagles. They reach this point where their beaks can calcify. And that means that they can't eat anymore. And do you know that some of these eagles who are determined to go for another lap and live another period of life, they go up into some high place, some eyrie or other, and they smash their beak on the rock to break all the calcifications so that they can fly. Yeah, that's a good word, isn't it? You know, because some of us get calcified, get stuck. You know, we've been walking with the Lord and we'll go out to grass, you know. Bernard Hull gone out to grass, you know, fiddling with watches, trying to fix watches. Or better still, coffee grinders, you know, the old ones. Something, or maybe, you know, too old to get under a car now and fiddle around restoring an old car. If you've got a Chevelle, ship it to England, I might have a go. But, you know what we're talking about here? Understand the will of the Lord. He wants to comfort us this morning and show us some of his ways. He wants you to walk. He wants you to live by the word that needs no adjustment. Do you know, I thank God for that unchanging word of his grace that he doesn't have to modify for the 21st century. I thank the Lord for the word. I thank the Lord that his spirit blows on me and withers. I thank the Lord for the way that at times he leads us out into wilderness times and into a life that is actively waiting, rising up on wings as eagles. That's the word the Lord gave me a few weeks ago to share with you this morning. 5 W's. Amen. So, what do you do? Do you know there was a great man named Spurgeon? And even if he was preaching a word that was just general, he would always at the end say something like this. There's always a paragraph at the end of his sermons. Now, what are you going to do about it? Now, he never made appeals. He never got, but he would always apply it to the will of the persons. Yes? He would always say, somehow he would bring it and say, now you must do something. Now, that means everyone in the room, you've heard what I've said, and some of you will say, others will, you know, everyone's responding. Now I want to put up my hand. Not literally in that sense, but in a way I'm doing that. I say, Lord, I agree with you. Because if you don't, you're agreeing with another God. And the word of that other God will lead you nowhere. You have to put your hand up to God. Say, I agree with you, Lord. I agree with the pattern of your ways. I know that they are right. And I agree with you. I agree with you. Amen. That's all I want to say to you. Agree with him this morning. Agree with thine adversary swiftly. You say, God, my adversary? In one way, yes. He is adverse to everything that he knows will destroy you. He's utterly adverse to it. Because if he knows it's going to destroy you and that you will destroy yourself, he's absolutely adverse to it. But he's absolutely for you, which is where the meeting began, with the reading that Steve brought to us. He's utterly for you in another way. And for me. Oh Lord, help me to fly in my older age. Lord, help. And I hear the note here this morning in the worship and the praise and the early part of the meeting. And I hope you're hearing it in what I've been sharing with you. The note that's full of promise that says, go forward, walk on, accept the witherings that the Lord brings. Walk on, walk on. Even though it might mean a measure of wilderness for you, walk on. Walk on. Let the word of the Lord do its shaping, glorious work in you. Walk on, walk on. Hallelujah. To a life that's ever gloriously changing and flying because you're waiting watchfully upon him. Amen. I'm going to ask if we can sing a song to finish. And it's a song that we sang yesterday in the men's time. by Francisco, Don Francisco. And I just wonder, because I want to sing it because it's declarative of God. And I want to declare God. And you've got to say, Lord, I agree with you. Declare God. Amen. I'm not talking about positive confession and all that sort of stuff. I'm saying declaring. Oh God, you are my God. And I declare that I'm with you by your grace. Hallelujah. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Lord of your church. That's right. You know, the Francisco one. And let's stand, and if any of you want to sort of raise your hand and say, yes, I'm with you, Lord, and with your truth, then you do it. And let's declare that he has won our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah.